All right, thank you very much for that little interlude of music during the offering by Breen and Fiona. Well done. The service will be at 2 p.m. I don't know if I mentioned that. I should have reminded you of that. I think everybody knows pretty much the routine on our high holy days. So services this afternoon at 2 p.m. Now, the holy days of the seventh month are awesome in their meaning and scope. Today is the first day of the seventh month, according to the calendar that God had originally referred to, a calendar that had apparently been, to some extent, operative amongst peoples at the time, and so they knew what he was talking about when he said, here's when you're to keep the holy days, according to certain months. And so this is the seventh month. The Jews today are observing Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the new year. That's how that it has come over the years traditionally amongst Jewish culture to understand the new year. However, God did say, so far as the observances of his religious days are concerned, he said the month of Abib shall be the first month to you. So we defer to that, of course, and especially when it comes to understanding when the holy days are to be considered and observed. Now, for 6,000 years since man's creation, what is about to happen has no comparison in the past. What we will see as typified and pictured clearly in the Festival of Trumpets is the greatest event and events, plural, I will tell you, in man's history will occur in a way that will astound everyone, even those who know about it, and we know about it. It is going to astound us in the way it is going to come, the rapidity in which it's going to occur, and what it is going to actually do so far as the whole scope of the day, and what it means and the events as they play out amongst all of mankind and amongst all of the nations. Most, however, won't know what is happening. They won't be able to explain it. Those who do will be the ones, hopefully, who will be prepared for that time. And you do need to be prepared, as I'll read to you in a moment. The dead in Christ have already prepared themselves for the events pictured by the holy days of the seventh month. As Scott has, in his colorful way, has already shown to us about the resurrection of the dead and spoke about that. The dead in Christ will rise. They have looked forward to that time. But they're dead, some of them dead for thousands of years. But they are going to look forward to, well, let's say they don't know anything about it now because they're dead. They have no knowledge. There's no knowledge in the grave. There is no immortal soul in heaven. Nothing like this is happening. It's just that they have prepared themselves for the time when they knew they would die and their next waking moment would be at the resurrection of the dead when Jesus Christ returns. They hoped for that. They lived for that. They prepared themselves for that. But the festival that we have, that we're celebrating today, is the focal point. It is the central or the pivotal holy day in God's plans. It's when everything that has been prepared for, gone before, is now going to come to pass. The Feast of Trumpets is the holy day which has as its meaning the powerful intervention of God through his Son Jesus Christ to do several things. Number one, it has to stop humanity's decline to self-destruction. It's got to stop that, because if allowed to continue, then man would destroy himself. And then, of course, he's going to intervene with his own set of events to get humanity to stop the war and the violence. And he is going to also give an opportunity for all of mankind to be offered eternal life. This is something that's not been done before. Eternal life was not offered, let's say, after Adam. Adam did have an offer of it, but he turned it down. But from then on, only a very few people have been offered this. For the most part, mankind has not been offered it. Once Jesus Christ has established the church, again, it was for the ears of the people that he chose. And the rest of the world does not have this. So there's going to come a time of such intervention by God so as to bring the truth that they've never heard before, and they will hear at that time. So it's an important day. But indeed, trumpets does signal a time of war, but it is for the purpose to put an end to war and destruction. Everything man has done will come to a conclusion when God makes himself known to man in great and terrible ways. Now, he has to do it this way. He has to get their attention. He has to help them to understand that they have rebelled against him, and that they have to make some changes in their lives, if not only if they're going to remain alive, but if they're going to fulfill his purpose to be a part of his family in the kingdom of God. Now, that is the ultimate destiny for all of man, but they've got to understand what their ways have brought them to. Matthew 24:21, here is Matthew 24:21. Scott has already quoted this, but once again, it's a key point that we have to consider as to why Jesus Christ must return. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. In other words, humanity would be finished as a race. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That is, the elect will be on this earth. And the way God is going to save not only all of humanity, but also the elect, is to shorten the days. He's not going to rapture his elect. That's simply not going to happen. Whenever Scott is speaking of the scriptures there, that is not a rapture. The Bible does not use the word rapture. And the idea of a resurrection from the dead that Paul speaks about, that scriptures that are normally quoted to refer to a rapture, simply means the resurrection of the dead at the last trump. That's it. And they're resurrected as spirit beings. The rapture is something that is more of a recent doctrine. It's not in the Bible. I don't know that it's more than 100 years old, 150 years old, really, when they first started coming up with some of these ideas. And but the Bible, that's not how God is going to save his people. It's very clear here. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's how he's going to save people alive. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Not to make clear, but to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So it's going to be, the deception is going to be incredible, to the point where even the, if possible, the elect won't be deceived, because they know how Christ is going to return. They know what he's going to return for. See, I've told you beforehand, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The word parousia, the appearance, the coming. There are certain things that are going to happen prior to that, which will signal when the coming of the Son of Man will be. That is the question asked by his disciples in Matthew 24, what is going to be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? Okay, remember, that's the question. So he's answering this question here. Now, I don't intend to go through all of Matthew 24, but just let it suffice to say that this is what he's going to return for at that time, to shorten the time and not allow events to develop where there will be no flesh saved alive. And you don't do this by saying he is in the desert or he is in the inner rooms or the closet or something like that. That's not the way it happens. That's the point he's making here. He says it's impossible for that to happen. Don't believe people when they say this is going to happen. When he comes, it is for the express purpose of shortening the time. You don't do this secretly, folks. You do it. And as he says, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus Christ rose, and they saw him. In fact, I'll read that in just a moment. So too will he descend. They will see him. And it's going to be a thing that it's going, and there will be events happening before that. And that's part of what I'm going to explain to you today. That it's not just the return of Christ. There are also events that are going to occur prior to the return of Jesus Christ. But this festival pictures the terrible time of the World War just ahead and the intervention of Christ, not only to raise the dead, but to save the living from total annihilation. And it will be the beginning of a whole new era for man. Now, ever since the Garden of Eden, the human race has been without the rule of the true God. Man chose Satan's ways, thinking that they were the best. The result we see at the end of 6,000 years is the civilization built by human beings, which will bring untold misery on ourselves. We are unable to find solutions to our own existence, for that matter. We don't know the purpose, and we don't even know how to survive. And this is what's becoming clearer as time goes on. And we're coming under threat from so many different ways here in the past 50 years, and that threat is going to loom worse and worse. So the time is coming for a change. And it's that change that the Feast of Trumpets pictures. So we observe this day as God commanded, when humans will be saved. A change will come. Jesus Christ will return. And as we've already heard, with him, his saints. And the kingdoms of men will not exist of kingdoms of men any longer, but kingdoms that are under God and nations living by God's laws and all being ruled by Jesus Christ. 1,000 years of peace and joy will follow, and will be followed then by a great returning to life, giving to life of all those dead who have never heard the great purpose of God and who will themselves at that point have a chance to be a part of his family. So this day begins all of that. It doesn't picture all of that. There are other holy days in the seventh month. Within a space of 22 days, we have four holy days that picture these events, which we will explain as we go along. The Day of Atonement, I've already referred to, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Last Great Day, all refer to the completion of God's plan and bringing some very needed help and also an opportunity for man to turn to God and to fulfill God's purpose. What we are about to see is the greatest events yet to occur. So observing the day as one of God's commanded feasts gives knowledge of those events. You can't simply ignore God's holy days. You can't do this. You won't ignore him in the future, I guarantee you that. He's going to make himself known. It's important that we don't ignore him now. I think, once again, that these are points that have already been brought out. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let me just refer to this very quickly. Acts 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. He is going to return. This was the message. Over and over again, this was the message. He is going to come back. How many times does Jesus have to say this before we understand it? How many parts or elements, churches, organizations within the Christian religion live and breathe for the sole purpose or the time that Jesus Christ is going to return? Now, this is all when it's all going to be told. And it's important then to have that very firm belief in that. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded. Now we're going to talk about some of the other angels sounding too. But here the seventh angel sounded. That is the seventh trump. That is, and as we know, it is the last trump. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is when the seventh angel sounds his trumpets. The kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord. This has never happened before. This is going to happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." It does sound like it's not, this is not going to be a secret thing, is it? Not according to this. "With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, the resurrection is going to occur. Christ is on his way to this earth. He performs a resurrection of the dead, that is, the dead in Christ. And they're going to meet him in the air. Why would you meet him in the air? Or in another place it says, we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not in Mars or Jupiter or Pluto or Arcturus, some far distant sun or some other galaxy. That's not where you're going to meet him. He's on the way to this earth, and you're not going to rise very far, but you're going to meet him. And that's simply what it means. It doesn't mean you go with him back to heaven. I can remember as children, we lived out in the country, and on some Sundays, my grandmother and grandfather from the city would come up and visit us. And we were always very excited about that. And as kids, we would get on our bicycles, ride up the dirt road, which was a mile long, and about halfway there, we knew about when they would show up. And we would meet them, and they would stop, give hugs and kisses all around, and he would charge off with his 47 Dodge. I inherited that car later, by the way. And would head on back to where we lived, to the farm. But we would go out to meet them, and then go back with them. Okay, it's the only polite thing to do. Why do you think you're going to meet Christ in the air, in the clouds? It's the only polite thing to do. I mean, he's a dignitary, he's coming. That's where you should meet him. All right, and then you come to this earth with him. And in that day, Zechariah 4, verse 14, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. So all of this is quite clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This is when the kingdom of God is going to be brought to this earth. That's what we just read in Revelation 11:15. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is the dead in Christ. They are looked upon or seen as being in the grave, as asleep, ready to be awakened at the trump of God. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. All right, so it's clear. Pinpoints it. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed from what? Well, changed from mortal to immortal. We read in Revelation chapter 20, which I won't do for you today, that there is this is the first resurrection, upon whom the second death has no power, as it's stated there. And that means you're given a spirit body. You're not going to die. You're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. You're going to be a son of God. Now, all of this is going to take place on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, one thing I want to include here is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Picture all the trumpets. So if you have a last trump, which is the seventh trump, you have six prior to that. The trumpets bring in the events, which is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is His day. It's His time. Man doesn't call the tune anymore. It's man's time prior to that. When God steps in, now it's God's day. And that's why it's called the Day of the Lord. It's God's day. Okay, not man's day anymore. It's God's day. And we're going to see when that begins. Revelation 1, verse 1. Let me just cover a few quick points here, because it becomes very clear when you put these scriptures together. Revelation 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, 1:1, and then we'll go to verse 10. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. You know, people say, wow, I don't even understand the book of Revelation. And it's not a concealing, it is a revelation. But you need to understand, God gave it to show his servants things which must shortly take place. You guys ask anybody else, well, do you know what the book of Revelation is all about? No, I don't know. I have no idea why it's so confusing. It's so full of symbols. Well, that's true, it is. That's why it is difficult to understand. True, it is full of symbols, but the meaning comes through those symbols. And you have to understand, if you get some of the keys as to what those symbols mean, then it starts to show itself. So it's not a concealing, it's a revelation. And so he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So this was not given during the time of the other apostles. They had all died at this point, except one, and that is John. And so he gives this to John. Now, Revelation 1, verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the sound of a voice as of a trumpet. It's interesting how this is all expressed, of course. Now, so when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what is he saying? Now, you know how this is interpreted by a lot of laymen. I think the people in the seminaries know better, and they won't. They don't necessarily do that, but somehow it's filtered down into a lot of churches, home churches, and local churches, and so on, that this actually means, and they will tell you this for new converts coming in and try to get you to believe, that this means Sunday. Okay, now there's no way that you can even come at that one. As I said, even the seminaries can't take that seriously, because they don't. They understand the difference. From the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. When it says he was in the Spirit, that means he was transported, as it were, forward to the time when he would have insight, as it would be revealed to John, all of the things that God would show him. And John is being told, write what you see. He didn't tell him to write what you don't see. Don't make up stuff. Write what you see. Now, he wrote exactly what he saw. You might say, I wish he'd have told us what he meant, what was meant. That's not what he was told to do. When he said he saw a beast, he says, describe the beast. That's all. You don't need to interpret it. Just say this is what it is. When you see other various things that are taking place, just write it. That's what he was told to do. That's exactly what he did. But he is showing his servants, notice, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. All right, so we have the means by which it was done. I was on a Spirit in the Lord's Day, verse 10. I'm skipping all the way down there. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, who's this? This is Jesus Christ. And what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So the book of Revelation is to reveal to who? To his servants, who are the churches. Okay, they are the churches. And they were to take this, and it was to reveal to them, not to hide what was happening, what was going to happen, but not to hide from his servants what God was now revealing. So his servants should know what is going to happen. Now, the key is, he was transported forward into the Lord's day. Now, I've already defined that as the day of the Lord. There's a lot of information here. The messages to the churches, of course. These are the churches that would come into the future, that would exist on up until the return of Jesus Christ. John sees this. John says, these are messages for those people. Those people should read these messages. Those people should take heed of those messages. Those people should apply those messages. From the first to the last, they should be applied, for that matter. There's some that might be more specific to some periods than others. However, it's something a person should look at. Now, that's a part of it, because the churches are the ones who have to know what is taking place. I want to go over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. We have some of the seals being opened, and these correspond with generally what Jesus says in Matthew 24. I'm not going to go through that. I want to get to the day of the Lord. All right, because that's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. The day of the Lord. The day in which the Lord will make himself known through the trumpets, not just the last trumpet when he actually appears, but he starts to make himself known and his power known by prior to that in all of the trumpets. And so that's why the Feast of Trumpets has to do with all of the trumpets, not just the seventh one. And all of the trumpets are referred to as the day of the Lord, his day. And that's what the book of Revelation is about from that point on, or this point on, which we're about to read here, is about the day specifically, the day of the Lord. Now, there's tribulation prior to that. There's a lot of things happening prior to that, but it leads up to the time where he has to step in, not just with the seventh trumpet, but he has to step in with the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. And it is in doing that he stops what man is about to do. Okay? Now, Revelation 6, verse 12. Here's where we're going to break into it. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. These events correspond just as Jesus describes them in Matthew 24, verse 29, 30, and 31. Joel, the second chapter, verse 31, All right. These are the same events that tell you that there are things that precede the day of the Lord. He is on the sixth seal here. Okay. The sky is receded as a scroll, verse 14. It's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? This is now, is his day is about to start. Okay, his day is about to start. Now, Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, this is the same as the first four trumpet plagues that you're going to find in the next chapter that I'm going to refer to also. So those who have been sealed will not be affected by the first four plagues. So I want you to notice in chapter 7, verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, the servants of God now have to be sealed. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, we've constantly said for, I don't know, must be 50 years now, longer than that, that this is the elect that are being sealed. The book of Revelation is a book of symbolism in which now what you see here, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, is a symbolic group of people representing the saints who themselves will make up spiritual Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, who will rule with him in the kingdom of God and who will also later become the heavenly city that will rule forever and ever. Now, when he has his first fruits, now I can show you these are first fruits. Let me just, Revelation chapter 14. Here is Jesus Christ standing on Mount Zion. He has already returned. He brought his saints with him. I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, important point, with him 144,000. Well, the same ones, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Where are they sealed? In their foreheads. You'll find that one of the churches are sealed in their foreheads with the name of God. Okay, so it's these people are God's people, very, very clearly. When I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and the voice of loud thunder, and the voice sound of harpists playing their harps, and so on. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. It was a redemption that took place. These were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So, once again, it becomes quite clear who these 144,000 are. These are the first fruits. Oh, once again, is the number literal or symbolic? Well, I'm not here to say. It could be quite symbolic in terms or representative of the group or those that he wants, and he has from the time of Adam, let's say more correctly Abel, to now, he has who he wants. He has the number he wants. He has those who have developed the mind of Christ. They are ready now to take part in his rule. He has completed the first phase or the first stage of salvation for those people. The rest are going to have an opportunity later, as I've already intimated. Now, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 has a very interesting statement that would apply here. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now this is what those who have been called, who are in the process of being sealed now, should do. You should depart from iniquity. Come out of it. Don't sin, if you're going to be a part of that. And so, this is the seal. It's a solid foundation in which we should be standing, and that is the seal of God. So, we find this discussed in several different ways. It means virtually the same thing, in that the people of God who are a part of his first fruits, those first ones, the ones who will be in the first resurrection, then are sealed at this point, and he's telling these angels, don't do anything till this happens. Don't pour out, don't blow the trumpets, don't do anything until he has finished this. That is, he has qualified those whom he wants, all whom he wants, sufficiently. Once he does that, then he says, blow the trumpets. Which then gives us a pretty good key as to not only what he's been doing for the past 2,000 years, but also gives us a pretty good key as to why it's going to come when it comes. It's because of what he's doing, not because, you know, well, the beast simply isn't ready yet. We don't have enough plagues yet. We don't have enough diseases or famine yet. Nothing like this. He says, look, here's the key right here. You don't do anything, and he's giving instructions to these angels, until these servants of God are sealed. Now, once he has what he wants, he has no reason to continue this age any longer. Jesus said, it's going to come to the end of the age. He said, you take the gospel, and you preach the gospel, and you make disciples, and you go into all nations, and you teach them to observe all things I have given you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. So this is what the church got to do. You go out and you do this, and when this is complete, that is, disciples are made. Disciples are prepared. Disciples are qualified. Then, to the point to where he's satisfied that he has what he wants, then he says, there's no sense continuing this any longer, guys. Blow the trumpets. Let's go for it. It's over. This age is finished. All right. I want to give you a key as to when that takes place. You know, it says, no one knows the hour. This is very interesting. Everybody, well, yeah, I know the hour. Well, no one knows the hour. It's what it says. And he said here, let's see, where is it? Acts 1, verse 7. Why is it nobody knows the hour? Well, the answer is very simple. I Isaiah 1 verse 7. I'm doing this from memory here. Yeah. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." In other words, he knows when the time is, because he knows what he wants to accomplish. When he knows he has accomplished it, then he gives the word. Okay, who does this? Not Jesus Christ, not the angels, not us, not a prophet. People claim to know. And you have to laugh. It is the Father who has it in his own authority to say, this is when it's going to happen. It's all going to happen. It's going to happen quick. It's going to happen suddenly. And the trumpets are going to be blown. This begins the day of the Lord. Remember, we define the day of the Lord as God's day. His day. Now, let's go back to Revelation. I want to just skip on over to Revelation chapter 8. There's a lot in here, of course, and we would spend the rest of the time going over some of this, but I'm referring to the day of the Lord, the trumpets. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, they stand before God. They take their orders from God. Okay? And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angels' hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. In other words, what he's saying is, here is the motive then. Here is the driving force, and one of the things that are considered as to why God now he's going to do that. It's because of the saints. Look what they've been through. Look what they've persevered. Now is going to come a time when it's all over. And the saints are going to be given the kingdom. It's about to happen here. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's notice. These are the same as the four winds in chapter 7, verse 1, we just read. And this is what was held up, because it's the same thing being mentioned over there as here. The first angel sounded, hail and fire mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's verse 7. Okay, that is the first trumpet. You have a lot of vegetation then simply being burned, destroyed. Terrible thing. And you might be able to explain it scientifically. Well, this is why it's all happening. You can explain it all you want to. The point is, it's happening. The second angel sound, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. However it may have happened, it seems to indicate something went into the sea. I don't need to know that. The fact is, you got a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You begin to see some evidence this today every now and again. You have some parts of the ocean turning, changing color, and then it kind of disappears. The conditions are gone. You find right up here off of Gladstone, there's diseases in the fish, and some of the sea life is quite severe, quite bad, threatening to ruin, let's say, much of the fishery in that area. Look, these are just things that are happening. All right. Now, these things could have a bit of a life to them. In other words, yes, it all happens in its fullness when the angel sounds, but there could be the build-up for it. There'd be causes for it. Put it that way, building up to the time when this comes. Verse 10, then the third angel sounds, and a great altar fell from heaven, from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. These are fresh. The fresh water then is going bad. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Do you see any indications that this is kind of happening now? Sure. There's more stress on the water now. It's quite amazing. Some of the things that are going to, they fear a lot of this gold seam gas and the way they extract it, what it's going to do to the water and the water table and so on. Not the water table, but the water itself. People don't know a lot of what's happening. I'm just simply saying you're starting to have elements of this already happening. We already see terrible pollution of rivers. Look, it's all starting. But there is a fullness of it that will come whenever these angels sound. Fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened, a third of the night did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels that are about to sound." Okay, so we have here something that is happening, which appears to be some very bad darkness, even during the daytime. What's it going to be done by? Who knows? Volcano? Possible. Could be done, well, maybe in any ways. It doesn't matter how it's done. It doesn't matter if you can explain it. It doesn't matter if you've got the best scientist in the world can tell you exactly how it's done. The fact is, it's done. All right, and that's bad enough. And God says these things are going to happen. Now you have three woes that are yet to occur in the last three. I want you to notice verse 9, chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. All right, let me explain something here. The ones who are not going to be hurt by this are those who have sealed and who have been sealed in their foreheads. Who is that? We already read that. 144,000 are those who are sealed. They are not going to be hurt by this. Does that mean they're going to be hurt before? No. The reason is that they have received a seal back in chapter 7, verse 1 from the first four. Now it has to specifically mention this in chapter 9. All right? To protect them from what is about to happen. They haven't been raptured. Folks, they're still here on this earth. Now, but he does say that this warfare that we read here, a type of warfare that no doubt we have not seen as yet, they will wage war in such a way. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like the horses prepared for battle. John writes what he sees. That's it. That's all he can write. It's what he sees. On their heads were crowns, something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and the teeth were like the lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. You and I have not quite seen warfare like this. There's going to be a technology, and it's probably, somebody's already got it somewhere, knowing what men do, in which they can wage warfare and not necessarily kill people. How'd you like to go into a whole country and just kind of immobilize everybody in the way that it's described here and go in and take over? No opposition, no nothing. That's warfare. Doesn't matter. You don't have to kill people. Maybe they'll wage warfare like this. It seems to indicate that they will wage some kind of warfare in such a way to where they can get control of whoever and whatever they want to get control over in with this type of warfare. Who's doing this? That which comes out of the bottomless pit. Let's notice in Revelation 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. They had a king over them. Remember? And that's just what it says here. And so he's coming out of this bottomless pit. They're going to worship. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Verse 4, you have yet another beast that comes up. And this is more the religious aspect of it. I don't want to get into that necessarily. But these are the ones in which there's going to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So they're going to get control. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the nuts, the number of men, his number is 666. I don't want anybody after church to ask me what do I think it is. Please, don't do that. Now, what comes through the symbolism is this, is control. Control over people to where you got to go along with a beast. So we know what comes out of the bottomless pit. Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into destruction. All right. Who's making warfare in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12? Very simple. The beast. All right. We've defined that for you. That's very clear. Verse 13 of Revelation 9. Then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four beasts who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now you have a military action, undoubtedly, where a third of mankind is going to be killed. This is enormous. And now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. So we got an army here. I heard the number of them. So you can, once again, sift through the symbolism to see the literalism. Okay, this is not all that difficult, really. To see, we've got military here. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinths, blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. This is enormous. By the fire, and the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of the mouths. For he's describing weaponry here. That this particular response obviously to the previous response or previous action, military action. Now you have a response. Okay? Of another army, the power is in their mouth and in their tails. Verse 19. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they did not repent of their murders, the sorceries, and their sexual immorality, or their thefts. There's a part I didn't read to you. In verse 14 and 15, let's go back to that for a moment. And saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Why the river Euphrates? Here's the demarcation line between east and west, as it were. You have Europe on one hand that is formed under the beast power. Now you have Asia on the other side. That's clearly the 200 million man army, and you're going to have, as a result of all of this, a third of mankind being killed. Where do they reside? Take a look at Asia. Okay, take a look at the most populous two-continent area on the face of the earth, and it's going to be quite enormous here. So this is where we've always said, traditionally said, this fifth and sixth trumpet, then where all of that is going to take place. In between that, God is going to set up two witnesses. He's going to send them as a final warning. This is chapter 11. I'm not going to simply read that. They are his two prophets. They are going to prophesy for a period of 3.5 years, it seems to say. And eventually, at the end of that, they will be allowed to be killed, protected prior to that, but then allowed to be killed. Whatever they prophesy, whatever they say, is going to happen. And then they will be killed. And then immediately following, you have the seventh trump in verse 15. Then the seventh trump sounds. Okay. Now, we covered a lot. And I simply want to say that the Feast of Trumpets has to do with all of this taking place. Now, there's a lot more that is occurring after this. Jesus Christ returns. He comes to the Mount of Olives. He is pictured on Mount Zion in chapter 14. He pours out seven last plagues upon the earth, on the beast. Before he does that, he sends out three angels with messages to warn them to come out. He preaches the everlasting gospel to the earth at this point. Remember, he's already here. He's on the earth. He's on Mount Zion. The saints are with him. On Mount Zion, now he's sending out the angels, warning everybody to come out of Babylon, because Babylon is about to be destroyed by the seven last horrendous plagues that he's going to pour out. And the beast doesn't like it one little bit. And so chapter 19 shows, as a part of the day of the Lord, he will bring his armies to Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus Christ is, and they will come against him there. Joel, the third chapter, describes this very interestingly. And then he defeats them. The beast and the false prophet who leads them will be taken alive, thrown into the lake of fire, and that puts down once and for all man's rule. The devil is locked up, chapter 20, and the millennium begins, and we'll talk about that starting on the Day of Atonement, Sabbath after next, when the result of the devil being locked up. Sabbath, because that's what that day has to do with. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, people say the book of Revelation is hard to understand. I think if you understand the purpose of God and why he's doing it, it makes it a lot clearer. Because people say, well, this is the end of the world. No, it's not. It is stopping man from killing himself. Jesus steps in, puts a stop to it with the trumpets from the first to the seventh. He puts a stop to what man is doing. He gets their attention. And the direction we're going is all of a sudden stopped with the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think I already said that, but I need to get over there so I can conclude with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It does not say the return of Jesus Christ. It says the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, remember we've defined it, is the day in which Jesus Christ will intervene. The trumpets will begin to blow, not just the seventh trump. The day of the Lord is all the trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets includes all the trumpets, not just the seventh one. So when he starts with the first trumpet, which we zip, now things start to happen. He gets people's attention, starting with Revelation chapter 8, as we've just read. Prior to that, he has finished or completed his work of sealing the saints. Then begins the day of the Lord. Now, when the day of the Lord comes, that comes as a thief in the night. Okay. People say, well, Jesus could come tonight. I don't see anybody believing that here in this room anyway. There's a lot of things going to happen. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When that happens, this is when you're going, this is when all of what we just read then is the day of the Lord. That's when it is his day. This is when he steps in. Whatever's happened before then is generally what man has done to himself by way of that tribulation and so on. Now we have the day of the Lord. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," capital D, and I agree with how the translators have done that, because they recognize it is a special day or time that the Bible is speaking about here. "That this day should overtake you as a thief." All right. You don't know when it's going to happen. When it happens, it will be a surprise. No question about it. It's going to surprise the world. But when it happens, you won't get the warning either, but you should be in such a condition, having been prepared by God, indeed sealed by God, to where, when it does happen, you've been prepared. Let me make this about as clear as I can. You can't wait until after this and say, well, now I can get ready for the kingdom of God. You can't put this off. You got to do it now. You got to develop the mind of Christ now. You got to make your changes now. Now, when that comes, you don't know that. That could come any time. And when he does, then you have a whole series of things that are going to happen before he returns to this earth. I'm not saying it is going to come, by the way. Not predicting that. No, nobody knows that. So when he says nobody knows the day or the hour, that is more what he's talking about. When God gives the word, tells his angels, looks at the first one, and he says, go. Blow the trumpet. When that happens, then that's it. Beginning to the end. Right there. Okay. So, but when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not in night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. This is the point here. As others do. But let us watch and be sober. You always have to be awake. You always have to be watching. You always have to be ready and sober-minded. Serious about what we're a part of and what we're preparing for. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. You got a problem here if people resort to putting out of their minds all the things that are happening. You got to be prepared for it. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. The last thing he wants to happen is for God's people to experience his wrath. He wants people to avoid that. Avoid it. Be ready when the day comes. I don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when it comes. Anybody who says they know when it's going to come is a liar. They don't know when it's going to come. He gives us very simple instructions. Be ready. Be you also ready. Mark chapter 13 and a few other places, it says that. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You and I live, of course, in anticipation of that time. It's going to come. We are in the days, I think as Scott has already intimated, it's in our days. We see it shaping up. We're here closer than ever before, of course, and it's something we need to be prepared for. We keep the Feast of Trumpets to bring to mind what God says is going to happen. So we want to, of course, make it very clear in our services exactly how it's going to happen so that we can be prepared for that eventuality. Thank you very much for coming today. Enjoy your lunch. I'm on my way to Toowoomba for this afternoon, so I hope you have a good service afternoon. Anyway, enjoy being with you today.